For our lesson, as a faithful Christian, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 25, and I want us to think about some things about being a faithful Christian, and I want to encourage you this morning regarding your salvation and remaining faithful to the Lord, and I want us to take six very quick lessons from this parable as it relates to you and I as faithful Christians this morning. First of all, as we begin in verse 14, as Timothy has already read for us this morning, we see in the parable, it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves." And the first thing I think about is the fact that you and I, as faithful to the Lord, we have answered the Lord's call. You remember very well 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that we are called by the gospel. But I want us also to be reminded about this call in Matthew chapter 16. And if you'll look with me at verses 24 through 26. And I want us to remember that commitment which we made when we answered the call of God to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this in chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, when you made this commitment to the Lord and you became a Christian, we may not have known all the things that were involved with it. And some of those things we would learn over time exactly what it would be. But we made this commitment in our lives to deny ourselves. And those are the things which may be in our lives that we must turn away from. And I want us all to remember that when we made that commitment, that we made it for our entire life, that those things that may come up and those things that may beset us in this life, that we had made the decision to deny ourselves of those things and take up our cross. I don't expect or suspect that all of us have picked up every cross that's going to be required to pick up. As life goes on, different things beset us and different things come in our pathway, and we must be ready immediately to pick up that cross and to take it along the way with us. In verse 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And this perhaps is a great temptation for us in life, is to take this life back. We've committed it to the Lord, we've denied ourselves and taken up our cross, and maybe in time we want to take up this life once again. And we no longer wish to deny ourselves of these things, and maybe we want to get down from that cross, but our commitment was until death, and we need to remember that. In verse 26, Jesus asks, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And have you known people who have been faithful for so long, and then they just give it all up? All the times that they were at church, all the brethren that they knew, all the things that they have done, and they just take it all and it goes down the drain. And they may take up this world and this life again and enjoy the things of this life, those sinful things, but what is the profit?" I was talking with Pam just yesterday as she's working at Chili's, most of you know, and I was asking her how things are going, and are you staying spiritually strong? Because it can be hard to do. The more you get into the world and you're working, you're doing things, it can be hard to stay spiritually strong. And I said, "Honey, if something happens or a situation that's there and it's dragging you down spiritually, get out of there right away. Whether it's Chili's or something else you do in life, it doesn't matter." And I reminded her, you may die tomorrow, and getting a paycheck at Chili's doesn't mean anything compared to eternity. What does it count? What is the profit if we lose our own soul just to enjoy One thing for a day, a passing season. In Matthew chapter 4, we have an example of the apostles who answered the call of Jesus Christ, and beginning in verse 18. Here we see Peter and his brother. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. We'll talk about them in just a second. And I want us to remember that our commitment was to drop everything. Drop everything and follow Jesus Christ. And my question this morning is, are you still dropping everything? Do you have the same zeal that you had when you came to Jesus Christ, lost in your sins, knowing that you would go to hell unless you obeyed our Savior, and you dropped everything? And is that still your commitment today? Or have you begun to take some of those things back? And then there are two other brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Do you get up every day and immediately drop everything to follow Jesus Christ? What do you mean by that? I mean to put Jesus first in your life. If it means Pam has to quit Chili's without 2 weeks' notice, which, you know, we need to do that when we can do that, but if it's bringing down your soul and you're unable to serve God, get out of there immediately. So, well, I won't have any money. Worse things could happen than not having any money. Is that our commitment? And do we renew that commitment each and every day? I want you to notice also from verse 14 of the parable of the talents that having answered the call, that the master entrusted his possessions to them. And I want us to think about this morning our lives, because you as a faithful Christian have been entrusted the possessions of God. God is the giver of every good gift. God is the one who has given you everything that you have. And do we look at it this way? This life that I have to get up this morning, it is a gift from God. Everything that's round about, it is a gift from God. And notice Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now Paul goes on and explains that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, that he was then put to death, he was buried in the grave, went to Hades, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Now upon the throne of God, he gives gifts to his disciples. And at one period of time, part of these indeed were miraculous gifts, but that time has passed away, and yet we still receive gifts as men. And some are listed here. That some are apostles and some are prophets and some are elders and teachers and these things like this. And these are all gifts from God. Do you realize even that our elders here, we'll talk about elders Lord willing tonight, they are a gift from God that we have as a church and Christians in relationship to them. And do we live our lives understanding and realizing that everything we have is a gift from God? And then how often do we tell Him thank you and live our lives as one who is faithful? filled with all the gifts of God. Is that the way we live? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 8, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because it shows God's working in our lives. Lord willing, this Wednesday night we'll talk about providence. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, charis, translated some places, gift, all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, God is heaping upon us His grace and His gifts to do the things we do here in this life. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. In other words, everything that we have is given to us by God. It is a gift to use in this life. The parable of the sowers, the parable of the talents, they were given talents. And they went out to use these things and be profitable in their service. And that is what God does for us. He gives us these things as gifts to be profitable in His kingdom as we serve Him. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul puts this into perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And as we have talked about many, many times, that is all of us. We are the rich in this present world. And we need to see these things sometimes that we don't like to see. We need to see the poor, hungry children on television, although it seems like people are just trying to exploit money out of us by showing those pictures. We still need to see it. And we need to realize how difficult it is for so many other people in this world and how rich we truly are. Even the poorest among our people here in the United States of America are the wealthiest in the world. We need to realize that. And he says this, not to trust in uncertain riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things. What does he supply? All things. It belongs to God, and we're just using it for a short time. Do we realize that? There's going to be an accounting one day. We'll talk about that. And the slaves came back. He came back with the 5 talents the Lord had given, plus the others that he had made from it. And he says that he supplies these things for us to enjoy. And so here is a great decision, and this is a hard decision. I want to tell you what, this is a hard decision. As the Lord gives us these things, how much of these am I going to take for personal pleasure to enjoy? And how much of these things am I going to take to do the work and be a profitable servant and not be like the lazy one? We're not going to talk about him today. But not be like the lazy one. The others immediately got up, went to work. The lazy one immediately sat down and did nothing, did not even do the bare minimum. And this is our decision. What percentage goes toward enjoyment? Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Now that's not the enjoyment part. That's not the enjoyment part. The enjoyment part is what we spend on ourselves. What's the percentage? The next point I want us to get out of this is that God gives us talents, abilities, gifts, however you want to look at it, according to our ability. Look at verse 15 back at the parable of the talents. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And I want us to realize that about our situation here. Now, that doesn't mean that because God didn't make me rich and he made somebody else rich, he figures that they can handle it and I can't handle it. That doesn't necessarily mean that. It may mean that, but it does not necessarily mean that. He may have put us a different place in life to do a different job, to have a different role in life. He may have done that. But I want us to notice this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, another passage that you know very well. That God has given to us according to our ability in such a way that the things which we have are not going to be a stumbling block to us. In other words, we're going to be able to use them and be successful with them, and he's not going to give us so much that it's going to cause us to turn away from him. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so indeed, with wealth comes temptation. And it doesn't take very much wealth to bring great temptation. We look once again at our country, and you look at the things which are going on in our country, where there are many people who do not have to work one bit to live a wealthy lifestyle, and it's given to them by our government. Now, I think it's good to give people to people who need it and can't do for themselves and are hurt and ill and all kind of, I think that's a good thing. But we have many who are living off the lamb, so to speak, and don't deserve one penny of it. And they'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll swindle just to get a check every month from the government. It does not take much wealth to produce temptation whereby many forsake God and sin. But God will not give us more than we can handle. And we're going to be able to handle it. Good catch. There's a first time for everything. God has not given you more than you can handle. If you couldn't handle it, he wouldn't have given it to you. But now to every coin, there's 2 sides, and I want you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 12, and I want you to see the other side of this coin. Again, remember the great wealth that you have and you enjoy. Young people, you enjoy great wealth, unprecedented by a general population that you are living in today. But I want you to realize this also. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus says this. Here speaking of the slaves. And some were watching for the master, some were not watching for the master. And he says, verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Now here is the principle. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Now brethren, this ought to scare us to death. because we are blessed above all other peoples of this world. We live in luxury Solomon could not imagine. Let that sink in. And to those to whom God gives much, God requires much. So judgment day, you're going to be required. You're going to be required. And let me ask you this. What do you think it's going to be like on judgment day? I think there's going to be some accounting for what we have done with these gifts and these blessings from God. And I can only imagine being before the throne of Christ and being asked explicitly direct questions, why did you do this and not this? It's a balancing act. God gives us these gifts to enjoy, but also to do good and be ready to share, depositing our treasure in heaven. And if I've got this percentage wrong, and I've got this ratio wrong, and I spent 90% or 95% or 99% on my recreation and my enjoyment of life, I'll tell you what, there's going to be some accounting one day. And I think for some it's not going to be a very nice situation. Very nice situation. Think about that. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 16 and 17, as a faithful child of God, disciple of Jesus Christ, Christian, you are working hard in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verses 16 and 17. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. As a faithful child of God, you're working hard in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 15. And here Jesus puts it like this, that He is the vine and we are the branches. And as you think of a vineyard and you think of branches, these branches give their fruit every year. And as God here is depicted as being the vine dresser, He comes and He prunes back the branches every year so another time they can give fruit once again. And Jesus says this in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The Lord is pruning you as a faithful Christian. That's so that you can bear more fruit. That's so you can bear fruit in the next season. That's so that you become a better Christian. Your life is changing. You're able to do those things this year that you couldn't do a year or two ago. You're stronger this year than you were a year or two ago. The Lord is pruning you. Drop down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And go down to verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And continue on with verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now look at verse 11 very carefully. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Did you get that? As a Christian, working hard in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, being fruitful, your joy is made full. We have the joy of Jesus Christ. Now I want to make this note. Our joy comes from being fruitful and profitable in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And everything else helps us in that regard. The enjoyment of the things that God has given us, the recreation, the vacations, the going to the theme park on a Saturday, it's all to help us with our bodies and with our minds so that we are better able as people to go out and be profitable in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But for some, it is only to live in luxury for the sake of luxury. Is your whole life geared toward serving God? Do you take a vacation to be energized, to rest your body, to rest your mind, so that you're better able to serve God? Or do you do it just to have fun and to enjoy and to satisfy your worldly desires? Do you get the attitude of life? Everything has to be geared towards serving God and to have a purpose in doing that. If so, our joy will be full. We will be rejoicing in our lives. We'll be happy, we'll be fulfilled, and we will be content. Now let me tell you something. I'm far from perfect. And like all of you, I want to be happy. And some people were teasing me about a statement I recently made, and that's fine. I like to tease and goof off and have some fun, but I tell you what, I'm serious. If I die today, I'll be happy, fulfilled, and have no regrets. None whatsoever. And I'll tell you something else. It's not always been that way. And I have lived in the past, not doing necessarily anything wrong, but to use the money to fulfill the things that I enjoy, and that was, quite honestly, too high on the list. And I was not nearly as happy. Not out here committing any sin. Perhaps you could make the point not neglecting anything necessarily. But my whole goal and aim in life was not to serve God with everything and to be fruitful in every regard, and everything was helping me to reach that goal. It was an attitude more than anything else. And when we get this attitude, life changes. You are working hard. And I want to bring out a couple of more things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to make this point. Every single person, who is a member of this congregation, you are needed. And you are needed as much as anybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pick out a few verses. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, I want you to understand this. God gives us gifts and abilities, and he makes and he molds and he helps. And he performs his work in us according to his good pleasure. And you have a job to perform according to the will of God that is important to this congregation. And it doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter what it is. And if we had time, we would read down through here and we could go to Romans chapter 12 and we would understand that every single person is equally important to God and to this congregation. And we are not all the same. Sometimes I believe, from my own experience, I'll just talk about myself. We are so busy wanting to be somebody else, doing something else in the body of Christ, that we neglect to do the things God has given us to do and blessed us to do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to excel and wanting to improve and wanting to do better and wanting to take on other things. That's a good thing. But at the same time, we must be content where we are now, what we're doing now, and happy to do the work we are doing now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here, speaking of the things we've been talking about from verse 7, the gifts given to us. And Paul in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, growing up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, every person has an important role. According to the proper working of each individual part, the result causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As a faithful Christian of Jesus Christ, you are working hard. Whether you are young, whether you are middle-aged, whether you are old, whether you are crippled and blind and an invalid or the most healthiest anyone could ever be, it doesn't matter. You're a member of this congregation and you are as important, and the work that you do is as important as anything else. As a faithful child of Jesus Christ, you will be judged as God's child. Be turning your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And you remember in the parable of the talents that they were judged. And to the one who had five talents made five more. To the one who had two talents made two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And as a faithful child of God, you will be judged as his child. Now that's important. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. But it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Tell you what, I don't want to be in that other group. If you're in that other group, you know what the answer is. You've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The result of your life for eternity is damnation. There's no question about that. We are happy to be in the first group. Turn your Bibles very quickly with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. I want to remind you of something very quickly. Verse 2, Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Now, I can't explain this to you. It's not revealed. I do not know how it's going to be or what it's going to be like to stand with Jesus Christ as the world comes before Him and we are in some way part of that judgment. I don't understand that. I do not understand what it is to judge angels. Whether they come before the judgment seat of Christ, whatever that's going to be, we're going to be there and part of that judgment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Michael the archangel coming before the Lord for judgment and you were there with the Lord? In whatever capacity the saints are going to be there, I don't know what that's going to be. Can you imagine that? You will be judged as a child of God. As a faithful child of God, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy, and then you will be part of this judgment of the world and the angels. One more scripture very quickly. You will receive an eternal home in heaven. And I want to go over to Revelation chapter 22 for just a second. And I just want us to think for just a moment. Let's get the doubt out of our mind. Let's have the confidence here relayed to us in the Word of God as one of the faithful slaves and servants. Revelation chapter 22 is a long description given of these things. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of that river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face. As a faithful child of God, you will be in heaven one day. You will be before the throne of God. And you will see the face of God in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but just that one thing makes whatever cross I have to take up well worth it. We were in Isaiah chapter 53 this morning with our Bible class, and we talked about all the things Jesus did for us. The scourging and the iniquities and the crucifixion. And just to see Him one time, much less live with Him for eternity. What is it you want to deny yourself of just for that? As a faithful Christian, that's what's waiting for you. That's what's waiting. If you're not a faithful Christian, though, it's not waiting for you. Won't you change your life? Think about that, will you? There's no need for anybody to leave this building today without a home in heaven. Think about that. We're going to sing the song. We're on our way to Canaan land. If you're not on your way today, won't you join us? We can help you. Won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?